I've entitled it The Foundation of the Family. And in this session, we're going to look at some of the biblical foundations of the family. And I go here because this is really a must before we go any further. I know for a lot of us, you know, you come to a parenting class or a seminar, and we're really anxious in many ways to look at the pressing issues that are on our minds. You know, the issues of obedience of our children, of character development, of discipline issues. Thanks. But really, we need to first look at the relationships that God recognizes as priority relationships that need to be in proper order before we can really address some of these other issues that are on our mind. Because the truth is that any success in our parenting is going to be dependent upon laying the framework of two essential relationships that we find repeatedly in Scripture. And these are, first and foremost, our first primary relationship with God. That is, if we wanted to visualize it, it's the vertical relationship that we have, where God is above and we are in subjection to Him. And we're going to detail a little bit more, again, obviously, the importance of that. And then the second relationship that really serves as a foundation for our family is the husband-wife relationship, which is truly the priority relationship among human relationships, among these relationships on a horizontal plane, the relationships we have with our spouse, and of course also including that would be the relationships we have with our children and with our friends and those that we know at church and work and so on. And we need to always really refer back to these two issues and check our pulse, especially when it seems like there are times where our family's unraveling. Because there are so many occasions where people have come and they're saying, you know, we're really having difficulty in our families right now. We're having some trouble. Many times, and I mean so many times, it relates back to these two issues. Is either somewhere in the marriage relationship, you guys are quarreling or things just aren't going smooth and it shows in your children. Your children respond to that. Or it's just our walk with the Lord. You know, we're just not where we normally are. And that's why we look at these and say, you know, do we really need to go through these two issues? Can we just get to the real core of the parenting things? And the reality is these are absolutely vital. These are what truly form the cornerstone for all of our parenting, are these two specific issues of relationships. And the principles that we are talking about here also apply to a single parent. And I know that we have a number of those that are here this morning as well, or this afternoon. And I'm going to explain that further because there are some issues that are involved in that. Even though you may not have a visible husband-wife relationship for your kids, there are other aspects of it, though, that your children need to see that still form this foundation. So let's deal first with this first and highest priority relationship, obviously our relationship with God. And we'll see through our study, and obviously any study that we have of the Bible, it's so true that the quality of our relationship with Christ is going to affect every other human relationship. And there's just no way around that. It's just a truth. I mean, we just need to face the fact that when our walk with God is out of sync, nothing else is working well either. And nothing else will work well at home, and the whole issue with your children will be out of kilter as well. And, you know, we so often tend to concentrate on the horizontal plane, these other relationships that we have with those that are around us. But the vertical relationship, the one we have with God, is really going to determine the quality of all of our other relationships. And when I talked with my older kids at lunch today, this was the issue that they talked to your older ones. If you have some older kids today, that's what they were talking about. The absolute necessity to make sure that our relationship is right with God, because it'll affect your relationship with your siblings. It'll reflect your relationship with your parents. So they're basically getting the same message. It is such an important thing that it's being communicated really on both sides of these walls here as we talk with your kids as well. And so let's look and see, in terms of this relationship that's so important, what Jesus said. Again, if you want to follow along in Matthew 22, when addressing these important things, he was asked a question. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So first of all, he is reaffirming the fact that we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He has authenticated that this was absolutely the priority before all of the relationships. that all of the book of the Bible, all of the commandments, and all the prophets are summed up that this relationship has got to be first. The vertical relationship has to take priority over all other things. Again, he spoke in Matthew 6:33, obviously a verse you're all very familiar with, where he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Again, the issue, seek what? Seek first his kingdom. Again, the priority that all things are added, all things are going to come together, but only after the priority relationship with God is right. And again, this relationship is manifested when we're walking in faith, when we're trusting God, when we're doing his will, and we're living a life according to his commandments and being set apart as a witness for him. Well, not only Jesus, but Paul reaffirms this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth." Again, there's another focus upon the vertical relationship and how it will affect all others. We need to, again, set our mind on these things above, and then all these other things that are around us on the same plane that we are will come together. And it's also important in our parenting, and I think in the Christian walk as a whole, is this from Hebrews. Again, it's one you're familiar with, a very important one. Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the set before us," and here it is, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." And I really, at this point, want to focus our attention on those five simple words that are in there, right in the middle of the text, where he states, "fixing our eyes on Jesus." You know, even throughout my study of the Bible, I really believe that these five simple words are perhaps maybe some of the most powerful, potent, and practical words that are spoken to us in the Bible. These words, although, you know, they're simple and few, they represent truly the key to all the impactful teachings of the New Testament, to fix our eyes on him. It represents the key to a successful, powerful Christian walk, and I'm telling you right now, it represents the key to successful parenting of our children. Because the fact is for you and me that the only way that we will be able to build anything, the only way that we're going to be able to build, whether it's our ministries, whether it's our relationships, our marriages, the training up of our children, the only way that we're going to be able to do it successfully and effectively is in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we all acknowledge that to be true. It's when God is working through us. You know, the psalmist also said, "Those who labor apart from the Lord labor in vain." You know, and there are those that can follow every principle of marriage. You know, they've gone through a lot of time of teaching and study. They can follow every principle of marriage. They can follow every principle of parenting their children, every principle of the Christian walk. And yet you can fail miserably if it's not being done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah in chapter 4 said, "It's not by might and not by power, but by my," what? "Spirit," right? "The Spirit, says the Lord." And for some that are even here, I mean, you don't necessarily need more principles on how to parent. I mean, some may, but some, may, you know, you've been around, you don't really need any more in regard to that. But what you need is the power of God in your life, the power of God in your life to make parenting effective, because it is so very important in that regard. If you begin to think that the effectiveness of your parenting or the success in your marriage or the strength of your family is because of who you are, that is because you're so dynamic or you have such great leadership qualities involved in that, then one day you'll wake up like Samson, who stood up to do battle and found that the Spirit of the Lord had departed, and the Bible says he knew it not. He wasn't paying attention to it. He didn't realize that that was what the power was. It wasn't him, but it was God working through him, and he woke up one day and realized that it was gone and he didn't know it. And now suddenly, everything fell apart for him in that regard. And what a great tragedy that story is. And the reality of it for you and me is that we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the vertical relationship is such a priority. You know, I know I'm telling you things that you already know. I know I'm telling you that our relationship with God is important. Well, yeah, right, I know. I'm a Christian. I know that thing. But there's so many times when people come and they're saying, "My family's falling apart," like I said. And this is the issue. It's just that their walk with the Lord is faltered and they aren't operating under the power of the Spirit anymore. And so I just ask you, you know, just as we all check ourselves and we check our you know, where we're at and what kind of pulse is happening in our life is, where are we this afternoon? Are there times where you just feel absolutely powerless in your parenting and even in your marriage? Do you feel like you're trying to lead your family and trying to parent your children in the energy of your own abilities, and you're just not getting anywhere? Because that happens to us. And that's why sometimes we need to be reminded, as Jesus was doing in Revelation 2 to the church of Ephesus, where he said, remember where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Return to your first love. That is, reestablish that first priority relationship. Reestablish that vertical relationship that is so very important in everything. And I'm here to tell you, it's so important in your family and important in your raising of your children. And so we look at our life and we have to think about, was there a time when, you know, you were day by day fixed on Jesus? Was there a time when you walked and the love of the Lord was just overflowing in your life, as you look back on it? Or you sought him fervently and you served him consistently and the joy of the Lord was upon you and you couldn't wait to get into his word? You know, there are times where there are dry times that come into our walk, and it happens to everybody. There's not anybody that does not have those things that happen, and it does affect our families. And so I speak to you about this because it is such an important thing. And if we have lost it, obviously there's restoration available. We just need to repent and just say, you know, Lord, I confess that I'm not as close to you as I have been, and I've been negligent and I've drifted. And then we just need to restore that priority relationship, because it is the instrument of power. And we understand it intellectually, but sometimes we just don't really apply it into our life in that way, realizing that the power is a God working through me to be the husband or to be the wife that you should be. It's God working through you that allows you to do that. To be the father or mother for your children that you should be. To be the man or woman that's single-mindedly set apart for Christ, fixing your eyes on him. And again, as we fix our eyes on him, it's so that the joy of the Lord may be your strength. And that's what we need in this time, that his power would be your enablement, and that your light would just truly shine before your children, as we talked about very first thing up this morning. And parenting concepts really aren't so much the key. You know, we can talk about that a whole lot, and we can spend the next 2 months talking about a bunch of little details of practical applications, and we say, gee, that sounds really great, but the key is this, is what our relationship with God is, right? How the power of the Spirit is working through us as we do these things. And the reality is, when God's power and his Holy Spirit is upon us, when you live like this, it not only transforms your life, but what we've talked about all along so far is it transforms the lives of your family and of your children as they see that operating in you. Because the truth is that the one who is looking to Jesus, and we fix our eyes upon him, you'll be blessed. And those that are around you will be blessed as well. Your family members will be blessed. And so basically we are called to a new life in which we love and obey and serve and enter into fellowship with Christ as we are, and as Ephesians says, as we are in Christ. And so much of our witness for Christ and the instruction before our children is, as I said, it's not the words of preaching the gospel as much as it is the fruit of our walk. And of course, our fruit of our walk is only effective as the Spirit is working through us. Our children can hear what we say, and they can hear what we say about what are the right things to do, but unless they see it, and again, I'm getting back to this again, unless they see it, those words go nowhere. They have no effect upon them. The importance of our Christian walk, again, can't be understated. Our children are going to copy us. And you know that. And particularly in those early years, when they're learning so much about what is proper behavior, what is the right concept of who God is and our relationship with him and how that relationship is to operate, they're going to learn it by watching us and what we do. And that, again, reaffirms why this vertical relationship, this relationship between our Lord and us, is the first, and it's a priority relationship, and it's so important in parenting. And I would be absolutely amiss if I didn't communicate to that to you. And I do know who I'm talking to. It's kind of like I'm preaching to the choir, because all you guys are sitting there going, yeah, man, I know this. I know what you mean. You know, we all know this intellectually. And it's just important that we keep the right concept that this is such an important thing. Really, everything is summed up in our walk with the Lord. So, you know, as God has established it, that is our first priority relationship, and it serves as a foundation for the family. It's got to be our relationship with him. But the next foundational relationship that so much relies upon, and you're going to see that in terms of the dynamics of our family and our relationship with our children, not only it's our relationship with God, but it's the relationship in the husband and wife in their marriage and what goes on within that. God has ordained the marriage as a priority relationship, really, among human relationships. It's the first, really, in those horizontal relationships. And in many cases, what threatens the demise of the family, I think many times, is not understanding the dynamics and the importance of this relationship. We sometimes discount how important our relationship between our spouse and us is in terms of what our children are seeing and what they receive from that. And there's some that kind of have the concept that marriage is some sort of preliminary event before we have children. Yeah, I kind of go through the marriage thing and then we have kids. But the Bible speaks clearly that this is not so, that it is really a priority relationship among those on a horizontal plane. And just to kind of reaffirm how God brought this together, I just want to look in Genesis quickly at the first, kind of just some highlights of the first two chapters where we know where God lays out really his intent for the family. And particularly in chapter 2, where he goes into more detail, he kind of describes it initially in chapter 1 and 2, we kind of get a detailed look at it, where God institutes this relationship called marriage. And in verses 7 through 17, just to summarize it for you, in chapter 2, again, you know this, but you know, we know that God creates the garden, and he makes man, and he puts man in the garden, and he gives man the responsibility to keep the garden. But then by verse 8, God presents to us the problem that has existed in that, where he says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." And there are two questions that are very important here, and that is, you know, why did God create woman? And why did God establish marriage? Because these are important things. And the answer God gives us, he saw man's condition and he said, being alone is not good. In fact, it goes on in verse 20 and it says, "And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever he called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam," here it is, "but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Again, Adam was really, we look at this and we say, okay, well, you know, Adam was alone. And God says that wasn't good. He was alone. But we look at it and go, was Adam really truly alone? I mean, when we think of alone, he really wasn't. I mean, he had all the animals around him. He is still at this point, he had a perfect relationship with God, one that, you know, we don't have the opportunity to have now, but will in the future. But I mean, he had this, the best relationship, the closest relationship, a perfect relationship with God at that time, and he had creation all around him. But yet we understand that he was alone because there wasn't another one of his kind. In other words, he was not necessarily physically alone, but in a way he was emotionally alone and he was socially alone. And God made this declaration. He said that there was an incompleteness in man. There was a lack of intimacy, and there was no one for him to be intimate with. And so he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And again, a helper here has the connotation of meaning a complement or a completer. And God says, I'm going to complete him with another. And because God was not satisfied with the lonely condition of man by himself. We know that God brought the animals and then Adam named them, and we also know that the animals are there, but they can't speak, they can't share experiences. At his level, there's no intimacy that was available there, and Adam had the need to be with his own kind, and in that regard, he was incomplete. So in verse 21, we get the solution to the problem, where God solves it here, and he says, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Basically, it's those five verses we just covered there quickly that lay out really that, first of all, God did not recreate anything in this regard, but he took from Adam's side a portion of being from man to make woman, and now he proclaimed it very good. If it's really, at this point, it's the crown of creation was this holy union of a man and a woman as he brought them together. And then in verse 24, it's summed up when he says, "And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And what I want you to see from all of this, I know I kind of went through it, and again, you've heard this before, but this act was more than just the creation of another human being. it was really at this point an establishment of a social relationship. It was the establishment of a divine relationship that we call marriage. We know at this point they're really on a level plane in terms of a perfect relationship. You know, Adam was not to worship his wife and like he does God, and yet he was not to be a ruler over her like he was the animals. But through marriage, the partners would serve one another, and through their lives, they would collectively serve their families and other people. You see, and that's the strength of marriage, is that the combined union that's there and the oneness that's there, it's not only available for us to serve, you know, one another, but it's for those that are around us, and to serve within that is the confines of where our children are going to be. They are part of that union, and that's why it's a priority relationship and a foundational relationship for the family and for our children itself. Actually, this completed relationship that we've just spoken of here, created by God, was reconfirmed again by Jesus. And, you know, again in Mark 10, he states the same thing: for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father. Again, Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 5. He states it again. We just see over and over that this aspect that God declared that it was very good, that this is ultimately what he wanted, that there was nothing missing. It was complete. But what I really want you to see in all this, and I'm leading to it, I'm just drawing you into it, is I want you to notice that there, at this point, there was no children in the garden. It was just a man and a woman. The woman completed the man, and the man completed the woman. And what that really is representing is that you are a completed family, a full and complete family at the point of marriage. Children don't make you a family. They only make you an extended family. And there are a lot of people that think, well, we're really not a family until we have children, or that somehow children suddenly assemble a family together, and that's not the way it is to be. You are a united family, a unit, a holy, divinely appointed unit family at the point of marriage. And children are just an extension of that, the very core and the very strength of the family. The stabilizing force within all of this is the husband and wife relationship. It's so important. And it, you know, it's too important to understate, and it's one that we really have to understand completely, that the quality of the parent-child relationship, the quality of the relationship that you're going to have with your children, is going to be dependent upon the quality of your relationship with your wife or your husband. It's just a fact that's not there. And when our relationship between husband and wife get wacky or get weird, you will see a change in the quality of your relationship with your children. It's an interesting spiritual, almost dynamic, because it happens frequently. And you know that if you've ever had it where you've had, you know, where you're squabbling with your spouse or you're just having trouble, somehow your children start acting up too. And you're thinking, well, what's all this about? You know, I haven't had anything going on with them. And it's just weird the way it happens that way, because it is a dynamic. You are the stabilizing force, and it's such an important force, and that's why it is a cornerstone for the whole family unit, because you're a team. You're one flesh, as the scripture says, working together. And children need to have the confidence in your relationship for their spiritual, emotional, and moral health. Because as a husband and wife, it's you are the head and the heart of a family that make it go. And if you love your children, really, we need to make our marriages work. And that means we need to set aside time to strengthen our marriage. And like I say, we've had people come to us before and just state the issues that are happening in their family. And then you just realize the marriage is all, you know, they haven't really been working on it. And it's easy for us to kind of get moving along and we start doing our thing and our families and stuff, and we're not really working on a marriage relationship. And it can start fizzling out. And when it does, the rest of the family starts fizzling with it. It is a difficult thing. And your children really need to have the confidence that you two have it together. When that's there, you gain a lot of confidence among your children and everything is easier. And, you know, for us men, the thing that's really put upon us is this aspect of setting aside time to strengthen our marriage. And, you know, I'm just as guilty of it as anyone. The things that, you know, you kind of get going and you're busy and we don't necessarily pay attention to that. And that's why it's important for us at times to just take the time out, to get a babysitter, do whatever, to work on strengthening the marriage, because it is so important in so many ways. You know, children in the Christian home really have needs in two areas, really, as we look at it, we try to summarize it. And those needs are that they have a need to be loved, and they have a need to belong in that regard. And it's not that they are the center of the family, as we talked about. We talked about child-centered families, and we talked about examples of that and some of the problems with it. It's not that they're to be the center of it, but that they're welcome members to it. Because child-centered families tend to foster, we just talked about, very self-centered attitudes and self-centered children that's out of balance. And again, we know that's not what God says, and that marriage is to be the center with children surrounding. Marriage was the core. That's why he created it first. It was a family unit. The children then come around the outside of that. And there are a lot of difficulties that do develop in families is because suddenly when children arrive, they become the core and they become the center. And the whole family tends to swirl around our kids. Again, that doesn't mean that, you know, some people misunderstand this and think, well, what are you saying about my kids? No, we love our kids. We cherish our kids. They're a gift. But we understand they don't come between the marriage, that the marriage is the core unit. And that's the way God set it up, and the others are around that, because there will come a time when your children aren't going to be there anymore. And that time will come really fast. And how many people do you know that made children the very center core of their family and of their marriage, and when the children moved out, everything split? I can't even count on my hands how many people I know when I was in high school that I saw them at my very first reunion. I said, hey, how are your folks doing? And I said, a couple years after I moved out, they'd got divorced. I was like, you're kidding. I mean, I was just amazed at just one person after another, and it's because it was out of balance. Because this whole thing happened that the family was created around the kids, and when the kids were gone, now mom and dad realized they didn't have anything in common anymore, because the only thing they had in common was the kids, because everything was focused in that way. And you know, your spouse is one that we are to love and to cherish till death do us part. I mean, that's a lifelong, right? That's the core that God created. And we just make sure we don't get this out of balance or things do get kind of wacky. So not only are children know that they're to be loved and that they are to belong, but children need to know that mom and dad love each other. As we kind of talked about last time, we talked about some of the dynamics of building trust, or that we want our children to know that mom is crazy about dad and dad's crazy about mom. Because we know that even our children at an early age, they can, you know, 2 or 3 years old, they have somehow, it's a mystery, but somehow they have a homing device, I think, that detects husband and wife conflict. There's just something funny about that. I mean, you think, they don't even know what's going on. You think, well, we're a little bit at each other, but, you know, we've been out of the room and they don't even know what's going on. But somehow you get some uncharacteristic bad behavior in those times. You go, what's all this about? And it's just an interesting dynamic. Children need to know that marriage is strong, because with anxiety that develops in that relationship, children's confidences drop. And there's no doubt about that. So when their security is affected, it can also affect other learning disciplines and your ability to reach their heart and to instruct them. And I don't know, maybe some of you are in a situation where you have memories at home of your parents, you know, quarreling or fighting. You know, I don't know if you know, and then there are some, over time, I've talked to those that say, gosh, I can remember my house, man, that there used to be some real doozy things happening in our house. And, you know, how did you feel when you were a child? You know, if you're ever exposed to that, what was your feeling during those times? I mean, for most kids, it's just, you know what, I wish mom and dad would stop. Because if something happens to these two, my whole world's going to fall apart. Because the marriage is the core. God created it that way. It is the foundation. And if that thing gets crazy, then everything starts going wayward. So the issue really for us is that we need to work. We need to work at keeping the marriage strong. And again, Paul addresses the marriage relationship, and I think in many ways he addresses the key to keeping it strong. I just want to share it with you as we're looking at this time, because it is an important thing before we move on to the other issues that we'll be talking about next month. And he gives us some issues about the importance of keeping harmony in the home and how we can do that as well. And let me just read through this. And it's a section of Ephesians in chapter 5. It's kind of like the marriage section of the Bible as we look at it in terms of dealing with a lot of the roles that we have there. And Paul addresses it. And let's just look at that here. It's starting in verse 21. He says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And here again, what we've heard before, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. You know, here it's important to grasp the difference that the Bible makes between persons on the one hand and their roles on the other. I mean, there's no doubt that although husband and wives and parents and children certainly have the same dignity before God and the same access to God, there are different God-appointed roles that are laid out. And there are complementary distinctives that are between men and women that God has designed into it, as we know. And they're just, these are the keys to making this thing work, to making it flow smoothly. And certainly to women, we are told throughout the script, this passage here, the Bible teaches that God has given man a certain headship, and that his wife will find herself really in her true God-given role, not in rebellion against his headship, but rather as a voluntary, joyful submission to it. We know that she's not to be a footstool, but she relinquishes headship authority to him. And when a husband's headship certainly mirrors Christ, as we are told it should here, then the wife's submission, you know, far from detracts from her womanhood, but really it positively enriches it in so many ways. And to the men, and I want to particularly note here as you see it, as we look here in Ephesians, when we talk about the men's role in this whole issue of making this work, Paul devotes two verses to the wife's responsibility, if you look at it. There's two verses listed here. And he follows it with nine verses to the husband. And you know what? I don't think this is by accident as I look at it. Because the emphasis is that in the end, husbands, we are ultimately responsible for the operation and stability of our household. As I said before, ultimately it will fall upon us, either good or bad. We will be responsible for it. As much as sometimes we want to divert it into other areas and say, yeah, but this is what happened, and yeah, but things we've talked about. You know, we can try to do that, but ultimately God's going to say, no, you're responsible. That's where I've left it. And that's his word to us is very clear in that regard. And Paul starts with, in verse 25, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, as the word that characterizes the wife, and you'll, the women, you're here, you've heard this so many times probably, but the word that characterizes the wife's role is to submit, but the word that characterizes the husband's role for us men is to love. You know, for her it's to submit, for us it's to love in that regard. And if we look at the first five verbs that Paul uses in this passage where he says that we are to love her, and there's this aspect, to love her, to give himself for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to present her. And that's why in so many ways we look at this, we see that our role is that we'll keep this marriage strong and to keep it operating and as God wants it to, and that it would be the right light and an aspect for our children, is the wife is to have a respectful love, while the husband is told, for you, it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. And, you know, really, in its day, that was a radical concept. Because the idea here is not that, you know, I'll love you, you know, only if you give me my space. I'll love you only if you don't make any special demands on me, you know, as the husband speaking. Or I'll love you, you know, if you look just like you did the day I married you. You know, you got to have the same shape and the same size and all that sort of stuff. You know, the concept is not those at all. But it's a sacrificing love. The concept is to have and to hold in richer and poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And it goes both ways, for both men and women in that regard. So it's not only for us guys to be a sacrificial love, but it's a suffering love. Paul points this out too, that we would suffer through our wife's disappointments and those her injustices and upsets and insecurities and the despairs that she might have. Husbands are called to die for their brides and to take her sufferings and make intercession for her, as he says here, as Christ loved the church. It is also a sanctifying love. It's specifically mentioned here that we love our wife not so much as a saint, but because she's a sinner like us. And we take all of the, you know, faults and all the other things that come with humans as we are, we take that along with it. that it is to be a self-love. This means that we are to be loving our wives with the same importance, with the same value as we love our own bodies. Basically, that her body is our body. Her comfort is our comfort, and her care, really, is our care. God makes it clear that husbands are divinely appointed to self-love toward their wives, to devote the same energy and the same time and the same creativity to their wives as you would to yourselves. And for husbands, you know, this is an issue that comes up frequently. The true biblical role is really care more than it is control. It is responsibility more than it is rule. And there's too often, and not necessarily here, but too often you hear of men that only seek the aspects, really, of authority and headship. And they ignore the real emphasis that's made here of love that Paul is trying to communicate to us. True headship is, as described by God, implies, as we see here, sacrifice, self-giving. It's the power to care, not to crush. And it's so often the power to serve our wives, not to dominate. It's the power to facilitate, you know, fulfillment for them and not to frustrate or to destroy. And like I said, there's too many Christian men that use selective verses of the Bible, I think in some ways, just to gain more power in the home. And rather than acknowledge that really what God is requiring is more sacrifice. And if we would do this, there's no question that, you know, we would strengthen our marriages in that regard. And the whole resolve of our marriage would be strengthened in every way. And again, there's not a question that the final responsibility of the condition of the home rests with the husband, as it's really well pointed out here in Scripture. And really, this is a tall order. It's not just the concept of authority and headship, but it's a work, it's a labor of love for us men. So as husbands, I think that what's important, we're talking about building our marriages and practical ways in which we can keep this strong because our marriages are so important before our children, is there are times where we need to know when the right time to take our wives out of the role of mom and make her wife again. You know, there are times where we need to rescue her. And we need to say, you know what, I can tell today has been enough. Now it's time to take you out of the role of being mom all day long, and I need to take you and put you back in the role of wife. And that's where we work our marriage. We need to take them out, and we need to just, you know, make them feel like they are special in the regards to being a wife again and not just the mom that's running around. And we need to look for opportunities to spend those times with her as wife. And this relationship needs to be nurtured. And we need to do it not out of an aspect of duty, but to do it out of love. So basically, to conclude in this regard, is that if we want success in our parenting, which is what we're all here for and what we desire in that, it starts right here, really, with these two relationships we just discussed here, that we need to love God. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to be Spirit-filled because it's only by the power of the Spirit are we going to be able to fulfill this aspect of really parenting our children and leading our families. And we need to love our spouse in such a way that our children see it and they know it, because it's just an interesting dynamic. And like I say, we can look at this and we might say, well, gee, this is, you know, I don't know, this is not really as interesting and maybe it's kind of dry. You know, we go through these things, but it is so important. And that's why I say you can't gloss over this and say, well, let's just go on to the next thing, because so often it rolls back into these two issues, our walk with the Lord and our marriage relationship that is just such an important component to this whole thing. Now, I want to address quickly for some of the single parents, because I know we have some of those that are here. And, you know, since there isn't any visible husband-wife relationship, your demonstrated relationship before your children is the relationship that you have with God. You know, your children need to see that you're studying the Word. They need to see that you're trusting God. And it's really back to this priority relationship that we're talking about here. You know, obviously, there's going to be more difficulty here. It's going to be far more difficult in this situation because the problem is you're having to pick up all of the responsibilities. You're having to pick up both sides of it. You have to pick up both roles. Roles that were originally designed to be shared by two. You know, now you've got to do it all by yourself. And it is a difficult task. But what is fortunate and great about it is that God gives those special grace that are in that situation. If you're in that situation, He does give you grace. And He says basically that He is the father to the fatherless, and likewise in that way, the mother to the motherless. And I just want to encourage you. That's, you know, I think the most important thing to do is that, I mean, you know you're in a difficult task. and you know the difficulties are ahead, but I just want to encourage you not to lose heart, because God can fill the void that can be there in those situations. And your children still need to see your demonstrated relationship with God, that first priority relationship. They need to see that there's no compromise in your walk with God and your dedication to seek His will in your household, even though now you're basically by yourself with the task of training up your children. And what happens so often when I've talked to people this way, they'll say, yeah, it's very difficult, but compromise settles in. Because it's so hard to do all the tasks together, compromise within the household occurs. And it happens a lot too, because you have two parents and the kids are split in custody between the two, and you have one set of rules in one household and you have a totally different set in another household, and it becomes very difficult. And that's why we've said all along, you know, it's tough. You need to be a united force, and the best you can to try to resolve those differences so that the kids are getting a consistency between the two. And what usually happens is compromise has to come in terms of the compromise in the values and just your dedication of seeking God's will in your household. And like I say, in those situations, there'll be difficult times. And I know for many that are in that, you know this. And I've said before, I would never criticize somebody who find themselves in this situation, in a dissolved family relationship. But at the same time, you can't deny the fact that a two-parent family is generally going to be more healthy, because it's really what God originally intended and what He desired. But like I say, if you find yourself here, just understand that His grace is sufficient, and He will see you through, and you just need to trust Him. And most importantly, don't waver from doing what you know is right. And most of them I ever talked about, they just said, yeah, I know, it's just really hard for me to kind of keep the ground, because, you know, they get a different message when they're in the other household. And every time I just encourage, I say, you know what? And there may be aspects of that you can't change, but what you need to do is make sure when they're in your household that you do what's right. And don't compromise, and just trust God, and God's grace is sufficient to fill in the gaps that form there. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, in our country, in our society, we deal with this a lot. And just to deal with the marriage relationship that, for whatever reason, dissolves. And it's tough. And begin, because part of the foundation for it, as we just talked about, those prior relationships, part of it is dissolved now. And like I say, there's still opportunities, obviously, with God's help for success, but it is more difficult. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, just for the foundations that You've set before us, Father, we pray that You would continue to strengthen us in our relationships, not only with our spouse, within our family, but Lord, our relationship with You. Lord, help us to always be faithful. Help us to always be consistent and never to allow compromise to settle in, and that we would again be a shining light to our families as we set forth and demonstrate to them our relationship with You and our personal relationship as our Lord and Savior, and the relationship with our spouse. Lord, may they always be strong. I pray, God, that You would strengthen each and every family that's here, that You would strengthen the marriages that are reflected here, and again, that You would just go before us. And Father, I just, again, pray that as we go forth from today, that the things that we have spoken of today, that they would sink into our hearts. And Lord, help us to find areas and methods in which we can apply these things that we find in Your word. And again, God, that You would just greatly bless our families, and help us, Lord, just to be a great light to the world as we, again, live out our lives before others and before You. In Jesus' name, amen.